Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings, and I'm joined today by Danielle Rowe, one of our therapists, and James Johnson, our chief of chaplains here at the clinic. And in this Christmas season, we want to talk today about experiencing peace from the Prince of Peace in this with the troubles and conflicts in the world. How can we experience peace from the Prince of Peace? And we had a question that I thought might fit in this discussion today, and it goes as follows. I have been enjoying your new podcast series. I've been a longtime listener of Common Reason Ministries and have read most of Dr. Jennings' books. My question comes from your episode on moral injury. Can you please define what equation for true healing is, what the equation for true healing is? I think it would be helpful to the audience to have a better understanding of this concept. Is it similar to A plus B equals C concept, or is it an individualized to each person? I'm coming from the perspective of a clinical social worker who works with women veteran population in an outpatient medical and mental health clinic setting. We see a lot of moral injury, PTSD, sexual and domestic trauma.
Well, I think that's really connected to what we're talking about is the idea of peace, because when a person experiences a moral injury, there's all this disruption internally as far as, you know, the way the world's supposed to work, and it's not, and so they don't know how to continue moving forward. And I think it's a little bit of both, that we can have a treatment plan of what we want to do to address admission, integration, and transformation in the person's life, but because moral injury is so subjective, that treatment plan really needs to be individualized to that specific person, their specific, you know, morally injurious experience that they went through.
Yeah, so let's I agree with you completely, and we're going to move off this, but let me share my thoughts on that. And that are the formula is A, diagnosis.
Right.
Because if your diagnosis is wrong, your treatment is wrong. So A would start with an accurate diagnosis of what the problem is. And for me, as we talked in our program on this, moral injury is different than emotional psychological trauma injury for me. Moral injury is, for me, this is my definition, right, how I approach it, is the damage to one's own soul when they act immorally. Whereas when someone else acts immorally, external events that don't fit your worldview, that to me is a psychological, emotional injury of some kind that doesn't fit your worldview, that you're struggling to understand. But your soul remains clear, but you're tempted to create moral injury, and the moral injury might be, I deny now God. I don't believe he exists because this didn't happen the way I expected it. And the denial of God then injures your soul. Or you are tempted because somebody else has exploited you with anger, vengeance, and hatred, and you act that out towards them, that injures your soul. So the moral injury for me is moral wrongdoing by the individual that injures the soul, whereas somebody else's wrongdoing, as in they mistreated Jesus, abused him, his soul was never damaged. He was sinless and still or pure savior, but he was wounded both physically and emotionally. His heart was broken.
Right.
And so that's, to me, the distinction. And so A starts with a diagnosis, meaning is this person's moral injury because they're struggling with their own unresolved guilt and shame? Or is it because their soul is clear, but they can't make sense of the world around them? Their worldview doesn't fit. They don't have that same sense of predictability, reliability, security in the world. They don't know where the decision making lands. Their soul is clear, but they need to process what happened in a way that makes sense to them again. That's actually a different solution than the solution for somebody who's got guilt and shame that needs to resolve. So the B then has to be applied to the accurate diagnosis of what's going on. And it's individualized,
right,
as you said.
Yeah.
Okay. So then let's talk about then our subject for today, experiencing peace from the Prince of Peace. I mean, we talk about that. Jesus is the, you know, in Isaiah, which Christmas season, in Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. The child born, Prince of Peace. How does Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ministry, whatever you want to label what Jesus accomplished, how does that translate to us having peace?
One of the things when I talk to people about this idea of peace is recognizing that peace is not happiness. You know, a lot of times we can be going through conflict and struggle in our life and be at peace because we have trust in God, we have, you know, our faith element, even if we don't necessarily feel the emotion of happiness. And a lot of times people want to have them both at the same time. You know, Jesus came into a world at a time that was full of all kinds of discord and strife, but he still was able to bring peace in the middle of all that, even if it wasn't always happiness.
I agree with you. We're not going to get off on the happiness question, but you're right. Peace is not happiness.
Well, the reason I connected that to Christmas is a lot of times we think, oh, when I'm going through the Christmas season and it's not what I think it should be. My family can't be together. I'm you know, not experiencing the things that we used to in previous seasons, and they're struggling through that and recognizing
that. All right. No, so let's clarify then that happiness is a byproduct of healthiness.
Right.
If you're physically unwell and a lot of pain, fever, vomiting, you're not happy. So physical unwellness undermines happiness. If you're in a relationship unwellness, conflict with your kids, won't talk to you, going through divorce, relational unwellness, you're not happy. Psychological unwellness, I'm no good, everybody hates me, I mess everything up, I'm a loser. Psychological unwellness, you're not happy. Spiritual unwellness, guilt, shame, feeling under the condemnation of God, you're not happy. Happiness is a byproduct of healthiness. And so if somebody is not happy, it is appropriate for them to explore, where am I out of harmony with the laws of health? Where am I not healthy? Where is the primary source of my unhappiness is alerting me something's wrong. I can't go for happiness. I can go for healthiness. Mm-hmm. And then I will become happier as I get healthier. That's reality. But many people who are unhappy will substitute pleasure seeking for happiness. I'm unhappy. I don't feel good. I'll do drugs. I'll gamble. I'll shop. I'll sleep around. I'll look at porn. I'll play video games. I'll do whatever to make me feel better right now. They seek pleasure seeking, but almost all of those activities are violations of the laws of health, which makes them less healthy, which actually undermines happiness, making them less happy. And it's a negative reinforcing loop down. This is how a lot of addictions work. So you're right. Okay. Peace is not happiness. Mm-hmm. And many people at Christmas time are perhaps unhappy, perhaps they're unhealthy, perhaps they Christmas has become a fantasy to them, a wish fulfillment. Perhaps they view God like Santa Claus. Mm-hmm. And what's the song?
You better watch out.
You better watch out. You better not cry.
Better not pout. I'm telling you why.
Because he's watching.
He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake.
Yeah,
says if you've been bad or good.
Yeah, to be good for goodness' sake.
Yeah. How many Christians, this is their Christian experience. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell you, God is not Santa Claus.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Santa Claus is not God.
Thank
Santa
God.
Claus. Do you remember the old law, 30, 40 years ago, Saturday night, night shtick on this with the church lady? Remember the church lady?
Yes.
Okay. Santa, take the N and move to the end. Satan.
Yeah.
Santa's in red. Satan's in red. Okay. It was a funny little stick. Mm-hmm. But there's some truth in the comedy that Santa's methodology are not the methods of God.
Right.
They are the method of the enemy. Mm-hmm. Better be good, naughty or nice, reward for good behavior, punishment for bad behavior. This is a human way of doing things. It's not God's way of doing things. And so I think many people approach the Christmas season with fantasy, wish fulfillment, write a letter to Santa to get your wish filled, rather than stepping back and saying, hey, am I choosing in governance of myself to live in harmony with what I actually already know is healthy in the domains of my life or not? And if I'm not choosing to do what I already know is healthy, why would I expect healthy outcomes? Why would I expect to be happy?
Yeah.
So you're right, happiness. So peace, though, what, maybe we should find, what is the peace? Jesus says, peace I give to you, not like the world gives. Mm-hmm. Jesus offers us peace from the Prince of Peace. What is the peace? Can we define it? What is it?
Well, usually when I think of peace, I think of the absence of conflict, right? If you've got two nations that are at war with each other and they have mm-hmm. peace, they no longer have conflict with each other. And so spiritually, I think of being at peace where I'm no longer in conflict with God when I'm going to do things His way, because I understand that's what actually leads to health and wellness in my life, and that's His love for me by giving me His best, by me being in alignment with that.
So I'm so happy you said that. Do you understand? I want our audience to hear what you just said. The peace is with
God.
with God? How do we get peace with God? What interferes with our peace with God? Where is the problem? Because I think there's a fraudulent thing taught in Christianity. Mm-hmm. Why do we not currently have peace with God? If somebody is not at peace with God, why are they not at peace with God? What's the cause of the lack of peace with God?
Afraid of him.
Is it
don't trust him? We've talked about relationship with God.
I so like where you took that. Is that the common Christian answer? If you went out on the Christian...
We'd say, you did something wrong. You broke a law.
And so what's in the way of peace?
Mm-hmm. Not knowing if you're good or bad enough.
Well, if
the price hasn't been paid yet for restitution. Yeah.
To whom?
Right. To God, yeah.
So where's the lack of peace? If you've done bad, what does Santa put in your stocking?
Coal.
Yeah. So in the distorted false version of Christianity, God's angry and wrathful. Mm-hmm. And our peace comes by doing something to him.
Yep.
Paying him off.
Being good enough.
Either by our behavior or our substitutionary savior living a perfect life and then shedding blood and taking the blood to heaven to pay the God so that God won't be angry and wrathful, and then we can have peace. And so we claim the blood of Jesus to have peace with God. I'm going to tell you, let's ask a couple questions. Listening audience, answer these questions in your mind. When Adam sinned in Eden, did God get changed? Or is God the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? And you guys answer.
Oh, I thought we were waiting for the audience to answer.
Okay. Did God get changed? I want them to answer it, not just listen. I want them to answer themselves. But what do you all say?
Scripture says he's the same. He doesn't change.
So he didn't change. Did God's law get changed when Adam sinned?
Absolutely not.
Did the condition of Adam and Eve change? Mm-hmm. Was there peace between Adam and Eve and God before they sinned?
Right, yes.
Was the peace lost when they sinned? Mm-hmm. So this is, again, thinking diagnostically.
Yeah.
If God didn't get changed and God's law didn't get changed and peace was broken and that came because something changed in Adam and Eve, mm-hmm. then mm-hmm. how is peace restored? By doing something to God? No. By doing mm-hmm. something to God's law? No. Something has to be done in our hearts and minds.
Yeah.
And so that's why I like it where you took it. You took it that we have to, you know, have a change where we trust him again.
Yeah, and something that Pastor James mentioned is there's a conflict, and I think that's also an internal conflict. So peace is the resolution of that internal conflict where the Bible says the law is written on our hearts, but we also get stuck in the sin. And so there's this internal conflict of we're acting out of accordance of how we're supposed to be, and when we don't know what to do with that or we don't have a way out.
I'm so happy you're taking us there. I'm really happy you're taking us to the internal question. And you're right, the new covenant writes the law on our heart and mind. But does the internal conflict end when the law is written on our heart and mind? Or does the internal conflict begin when the law is written on our heart and mind? See, you notice he said we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. So when the law is written on our heart, when we're reborn, when we're recreated, the natural heart, Romans 8, the natural heart is an enemy to God, is enmity, enemy to God, against him. The reborn heart trusts God, has faith, confidence, it's aligned with God. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who's won us back to trust, and we get a new heart and right spirit, the law written on the heart. So now we're at peace with God. But when we come to peace with God and the law is written on our heart, does that mean the internal conflict is ended or the internal conflict has begun?
I would say a different one. A different conflict has started. Well, now I don't have a conflict with God anymore,
The conflict with God internal? And if you say it's internal, that means God exists inside of us. To me, it's relational. It's a conflict that exists between us and God, and we're not God.
Right.
But as soon as we have that reconciliation with God, doesn't a battle begin within us?
Sure. I guess I was thinking more cognitively of how I see God for who he really is, these distortions, these lies that have led me to either not want to have a relationship with him. Now I'm seeing truth for what it really is, and now a spiritual conflict within my old nature and the new nature God is giving me begins at that point.
So the battle, the actual internal conflict, does it tamp down or flame up when we have peace with God? Does our internal conflict tamp down or flame up?
That's a great question.
Yeah.
I'm wondering where you're trying to go with this. I'm not sure.
No, but seriously,
yeah.
My understanding is that, well, think about, let's hypothesize. I hope none of us personally know the devil. But but hypothesize the devil. Do you think he has internal conflicts with himself? Do you think he's battling with himself on whether he should be kind or cruel, whether he should tell the truth or lie, whether he trusts Jesus or doesn't trust Jesus? Or do you think he actually has a lot of consistency with himself?
Sure, the latter, yeah.
There's not a battle going on anymore. That battle, the evil has won. His heart is corrupt. Yeah. There's not an internal conflict between two polarities anymore, is there?
No. I would assume not.
No. And Jesus, as our substitutionary Savior, while he was on earth, before his victory at the cross and resurrection, did he experience internal conflict? Internal conflict.
Yes.
Do we see it in Gethsemane?
Yes, yeah.
Okay. Did he have peace with God, though?
Yes.
Yes. He had peace with God his whole life. This is my son, proud of him and so forth, and I'm well pleased and so forth. So he had peace with his Father, but he had internal conflict because he took upon himself our nature, and he was battling the internal battle that we in our own strength cannot battle.
Right.
And he overcame where we could not overcome.
Mm-hmm.
And then, because of his victory, we get a new heart and right spirit, peace with him. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. We become partakers of the divine nature. And I'm suggesting that that's when the internal battle begins, that we can then actually fight that battle. Before then, we can't fight it.
Okay, I'm with you.
Is that fair to say?
Yeah,
or do you think I'm misstating this in some way?
No, I'm just tracking with you, yeah.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. So how do...
So the peace he offers us is not peace with self.
Right.
In fact, didn't Jesus say he did not come to bring peace, but a sword?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's so true.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so this is, I like to ask these questions. Peace, I live you. We have peace with the Prince of Peace. But he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword.
Well, he brought peace with God.
Yes. But he brought a sword. And what's the sword he brought?
No, division.
But the sword, specifically Hebrews, the sword of truth.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's the sword of truth.
Right.
Yeah.
And what's the sword of truth do? It cuts through the lies, the distortions. Mm-hmm. Satan's the father of lies. And it severs bone to marrow. It goes down to the deep recesses of the heart as the truth is applied. And in your own journey, as you've accepted Jesus, found peace with God, become a lover of truth, and started going forward in truth, have you noticed the truth caused internal conflict?
Oh, absolutely.
As it was being, and the truth slowly circumcises or cuts through the attachments and previous beliefs and attitudes, changing you on the inside. The sword of truth.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And
it's painful and upsetting, but also increases peace and connection with God at the same time. Yeah.
So so we're clarifying, and then we're going to bring this to help our listening audience. We're clarifying, we have peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
Because God was our enemy, and we needed to actually buy him off. Was God ever our enemy?
No, we were his enemy.
There you go. Say, don't let me. I'm saying things to, because you know a lot of people say, well, that's true. No, it's not. We were never. God was never our enemy. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He would not spare his son, but gave him up. How will he not along with him give us all things? God was never our enemy. For God so loved the world, he gave. God's always for us, but we were his enemy, and because he's for us, he sent his son to bring us peace, peace with him, by restoring us into right relationship, right connection, trust, to see him in the right way, to get rid of the lies that break the trust, and then give us new hearts, right spirits, that then starts an internal conflict with us.
Yeah.
Will that conflict only be internal to us, or will that conflict necessarily, as we advance in our relationship with Jesus Christ, follow his peace, his truth, grow more like him, will it necessarily also lead us into certain conflict in human relationships?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And so why? If he's this Prince of Peace, why don't we have peace with maybe our own family?
Yep.
Why, if we're going to follow the Prince of Peace, does it sometimes cause us to have increased conflict? Can you give examples of why that would be?
Well, if they're not undergoing that process, if they're not restoring, if they're not allowing God to restore themselves, then they are moving a different direction.
Can you give examples?
I'm sure. So you're sitting around, like, you know, Christmas and the table, and you know, somebody starts talking about, you know, what they think or believe about something or actions that they're going through. And when you try to bring truth into their life to be in harmony with God's design laws, and they want to reject that because they believe that what you're saying is going to actually take away their pleasure, take away their enjoyment of life, then, you know, or they just, you know, they're still believing lies and you're telling them the truth, well, there's discord.
How about two people get together in high school and they love smoking marijuana together and drinking, and they do this, they get married, and now they're 25, and they have their first child, and the woman gets pregnant. She says, I can't do this stuff anymore. And so she gets in recovery. She accepts Jesus as her Savior. She recognizes her body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. She begins leading a healthy life. She has peace now with God. She feels joy in her heart, and she goes to her husband to witness to him, but he loves his marijuana and alcohol, and he doesn't want to give it up. What's going to happen if she walks more and more the path of the Lord and he walks more and more the path of the world? Where do their lives go?
Opposite directions.
Yeah. It's necessarily objective. It's not an arbitrary thing. I don't like you or don't mm-hmm. love you. It is, if you follow the path of health, you will walk away from those who won't walk the path of health. Yeah. They will walk away from you. You go different directions. It's the inevitable and only outcome. And yeah. people have to choose. Do they want to actually live in harmony in there, once they've accepted Jesus, truth will then begin cutting away all the stuff that's out of harmony with life and health,
yep.
including some people.
Yep.
And that doesn't mean it feels good. It may be sad. Mm-hmm. It may be grief-stricken, but it still might be the choice we have to make. And in that passage where he says, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword, he says to cut family ties.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He actually specifically lists family ties that have to be cut sometimes. Isn't it true?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Because of this type of dysfunction. So with all this in mind, then we want to talk about, okay, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, brings us the truth about God, brings us the love of God, helps us understand that within us we have a lot of fear, a lot of insecurity that causes conflict, leads us to do unhealthy behavior to try to self-medicate our fears that only cause us to be less happy but with pleasure-seeking. We can actually have peace with God and peace with our new self, our new identity, that then has conflict with the old self that is no longer in charge, that may tempt us from time to time. And then that can lead to conflict to others. But if we walk the path of peace, we maintain our daily internal peace with the Lord and others, right?
Yeah.
And then what kinds of things would you suggest in your own experience or what you tell people at the Christmas season that can help people experience peace in their own life? Are there rituals? Are there experiences? Are there activities that people can engage in besides, obviously, Christian conversion?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, let's say they're converted. Things that can enhance the peace and reduce the conflict.
Oh, sure. You know, one of the things that is really, really, you know, useful. The church is full of different rituals that have therapeutic practices, but, you know, whether it's something like the Advent candle or, you know, church programs, but things that help us as a family to get together and refocus away from those things we mentioned in the beginning that might be cutesy and commercial, but also can create division and put lies in our heart. So like one of the things that my family used to do when I was growing up that I still treasure is my mom would make a birthday cake for Jesus. And we would reorientate as a family, what's the purpose of why are we taking this time out of the year? You know, of course, we can celebrate God all day long, and we know Christmas wasn't, you know, many historians don't believe that's actually Jesus' birthday, but we were celebrating it and refocusing on those things we mentioned before so that as a family, we can get in alignment with God's principles.
So the key thing you said there was refocusing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Refocusing our attention on the true meaning of Christmas.
Right.
What Jesus has done, what he's accomplished, the gift that we've received, thankfulness to him. Do you notice it's hard to be upset when you're thankful?
That's right. Yeah. A thankful heart's a happy heart.
Yeah. Isn't it true?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And refocusing on thank you, Lord, for that. And so at Christmas, is Christmas a time for focus on the thanksgiving and blessing of the gift of God to us? God mm-hmm. so loved the world that he gave us his son. Consider the implication of that.
Mm-hmm.
Did it say God so loved the world that he loaned us his son for 33 years? Have you considered that?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Did he loan his son to us for 30 years? He's back in heaven, so he only loaned him. Did he loan him a son for 33 years, or did he give us his son?
He gave.
When he went back to heaven, did he go back in his pre-incarnate form, or did he take humanity back? He went back as a human.
Yeah, he went back as a human.
Understand the implications. And again, when I say understand, as far as we're capable, because I can't understand it all, but there's pieces we can understand. Jesus' sacrifice, prior to his incarnation, he operated on an infinite plane. Mm-hmm. He could be omnipresent, be in all places at one time. A human being can't be omnipresent. He didn't just manifest in the form of a human like he did to Abraham in Genesis. In Genesis, he looked like a human, but he was still had all of his infinite abilities. He became human.
That's right.
Took limitations upon himself he didn't naturally have. And as far as I can understand, he will retain certain limitations for all eternity, even though he's glorified. He's still human.
Interesting.
He was given to human. He is not ashamed to call us brothers of the same flesh and blood, it says. And this is why the Holy Spirit had to come.
Mm.
Prior, Jesus could be all places and all hearts at one time. Now Jesus said, I will send the Comforter, who is my representative. And he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, Jesus said. Who's he listening to? He's listening to Jesus. Jesus sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be his man, his representative, his agency, to work in our hearts because Jesus is still human. God gave us. Can you imagine? Can you even get your mind around the sacrifice? Mm. The ability, sacrifice, to save us. It's incomprehensible, isn't it? Yeah. Have you thought about this before?
Oh, yeah, yeah. And one of the things
Have you thought about this before?
Not like that.
I mean, it's mind-blowing, yeah. Isn't it?
Yeah.
And do you think, Chaplain, you've got the theology background. I haven't read this anywhere. I've just kind of thought of this as I've studied. And am I saying anything that contradicts Scripture?
No. I mean, how did Jesus appear after the resurrection? He said, hey, touch me, put your hand in the holes. I mean, he still bore the marks on his body.
And he carries two lots of names, but two big ones, Son of God mm-hmm. and Son of
Man.
Man.
Yeah.
And in Revelation, one who is the Son of Man takes the throne.
That's right.
Wow.
It's profound. So do we have something to be thankful for, to appreciate the peace?
And the other side that you mentioned is Holy Spirit is with us. And I heard a pastor say one time, I thought it was so good. He said, people always say when I get to heaven and I can speak to the apostles and I can speak to, Moses, I've got all these questions and this, how amazing was it that God did all these things and you witnessed all these miracles? And he said that they're going to ask us, what was it like to have God living in you all the time, every day, when people like Moses and, Abraham, they only got to interact with God face to face. The Israelites only did it on certain occasions and other people got delegated, and we get the gift of God with us all the time. And so thankfulness is the byproduct, yeah.
I'm very tempted to go off on a theological discussion right there because I'm not sure I agree with that conclusion at all.
The Holy Spirit, there were moments where in Scripture we see that people were filled with the Holy Spirit or God's presence obviously went with the Israelites, the cloud of fire, the pillar of, cloud, all of that. But the presence of God was not living inside of everybody the same way he is now, post-covenant.
I don't agree with that.
Okay.
Psalms 51, David's prayer, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew your right spirit within me. That's right there, the Holy Spirit regenerating a heart right there. So I find the Old Testament that people were saved. We have one human race who has one sin problem, and there's one solution for that sin problem, which is Jesus Christ, which is applied through one agency, which is the Holy Spirit, to all people. I don't see there's any other mechanism. There's no other sin problem, and there's no other solution for the sin problem, and there's no other application of the solution to the sin problem. And so I see that everyone through all time are saved in the exact same way, and that Enoch and Elijah and Moses were all saved in the exact same way through the victory of Jesus Christ at the cross and the application of his victory in their hearts and minds through the work of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so you believe that Abraham was given the Holy Spirit just like
100%.
We are? 100%. Okay.
That there is no other way that a human can live a righteous life or have a reborn heart without the active divine presence of the Holy Spirit working in the inner man.
Okay.
That's my view of it. And I gave the one reference out of Psalms 51 where it explicitly says it.
Okay.
But I think there are other references, just not on the top of my head. But I want to go back to the question of, you said something about the, what was it, the candle you mentioned?
So the Advent candle.
Can you explain that to me and how, what that's all about?
In certain areas of the Christian faith, there is a tradition where as you go through, they call it the season of Advent because God is starting a new thing, and Advent is a new thing, that as he goes through, each week has a theme, and it's a wreath that has candles on it. Each candle has different meanings, a candle of hope, candle of peace. And as they go through, there will be a time where at the beginning of the church service, somebody, usually it's the little kids, they'll come up and light that week's Advent candle leading up to the birth of the Savior, which is the Advent of the new covenant.
So isn't the Advent the word that means coming?
Yeah.
Like the second Advent would be the second coming. The first Advent was the first coming. So the Advent season is about the celebration of his incarnation and birth.
Right.
I mean, am I misunderstood? No, that's what, because maybe I misunderstood my whole life, but that's what I thought the Advent meant.
Yeah, so the start of something new, the coming,
The coming of Christ. And so the Advent candle is a way to turn our attention toward the remembrance of his first Advent, his first coming and what that means. We never did that tradition, so that's nice, something to remember. Other traditions that can help people, any thoughts in your experience that help turn the heart and mind toward, and I don't think it's wrong to turn towards loving family and make it a family event because God created families and we are part of his heavenly family.
Right.
So as long as we keep it obviously with Christ at the center.
One of the things we did with our kiddos, we did do the Santa Claus thing and it was a real question about how you do that. But as they got older and we tied it back to there was a guy named St. Nicholas who was a real person who really began to give gifts to people because he wanted to bless them, especially children. And that was a part of what started this continual tradition. And as they understood that there wasn't really a person that comes down the chimney and leaves gifts under the tree for them, and they kind of lost a little bit of that, we helped them see that, God is a giver. That's why St. Nicholas wanted to give, was because God is a giver and we can give to other people. And that became a tradition for us with our kiddos, is they would pick somebody that they wanted to give a gift to, because and then we would say, I'm giving this to you because God gave his greatest gift to us. And that refocused back on, the reason for the season is that God gave for us.
I really like that. Yeah, I got to tell you, sorry, did you want to say something?
Oh, well, I was unfortunately the kid that would tell the other kids that Santa wasn't real.
There's always one kid on the playground. Yeah,
I was that kid.
So, when I was a kid, it really was all about what I was going to get.
Mm-hmm.
As I've gotten older and as an adult, I actually enjoy the giving.
It's better to give than to receive.
Yes, it's much more fun to give to those that I love and to see the joy that you can bring another than it is to get. Doesn't mean you don't enjoy getting something, but the equation is tilted. Isn't that true?
Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I think that you're doing that for your kids now. It's just really brilliant. I think it's a wonderful thing. So good for you. Do we see in society that there is a certain commercialization of Christmas that can and or attacks on Christmas as a theme completely to remove Christ from Christmas?
Yeah. The commercialization of it, the making it all about, I almost feel kind of like, and that's part, one of the things that in my family I'm a little, I guess, notorious for is I don't like to sing Christmas carols until it's like actually Christmas because you hear it on the radio. And people are some of the most godless musicians out there have to put out a Christmas album because they've got to capitalize on the Christian faith and the season, and it frustrates the fool out of me.
Yeah, I love Christmas carols though, and Christmas carols are different necessarily than the Christmas songs.
Right, right.
A lot of Christmas songs that aren't carols. I love the Christmas carols. So I think that's a great tradition too, to get together with family. The lighting of the candle you said, but Christmas celebrations. The Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever gone to the Messiah, full Messiah?
Oh, you mean Handel's Messiah?
Yes, Handel's Messiah.
I don't even know what you're talking about.
Have you ever heard the Alleluia chorus?
Alleluia.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, that's Alleluia. Part of the Handel's Messiah, which is a, I don't know how you would, famous, it's more than famous, it is.
Well, excuse me.
Okay, Christmas season, it's about the entire birth of Christ and the Alleluia chorus is It's a tradition that if you're at one of those, when the Alleluia chorus is sung, all the audience stands up.
Aww.
And it's an incredible experience to be at one. And I've been in several over the years, and so that can be a fun thing to do.
Oh, sure. And cool. so many studies have shown the proven effects of, you know, therapeutic rituals when they're used to draw community together, to help us, like we've said, refocus on the things that really matter, that we can get so distracted by. You know, one of the things that was frustrating in our life, I was getting ready to deploy one time, and we were deploying at Christmas. Mm-hmm. And we were going to miss that. And we actually, the flight to leave country actually got pushed back because of weather. And my family drove all the way across the country to spend Christmas with us. And it wasn't in our house, and it wasn't surrounded by our normal things, but we did things as a family. And what's funny is we've actually created new things we do repeatedly because of that experience. And it drew us closer together in a time that could have easily been focused on frustration and sadness and fear. That refocusing, the ritual allowed us to really focus back on what really matters
for you.
That's really sweet.
What would you like to say to our audience who maybe is struggling at this season to find peace?
Yeah.
Chaplain, what counsel would you give to somebody out there, and or Danielle? I mean, if you have a therapeutic or experiential thing that you could share, either one, what would you like to say to audience members who at this season are struggling to find peace?
One of the things, I think the reason kind of why I my mind originally went to the conflict idea is that so many times when we think, oh, even if you get all your wishes, right, the family gets together, you have a great time, it's all these things, like any season, it comes to an end. And there can be this the problem of earthly peace is it's only temporary. It's only there for a moment. But God's peace is everlasting. That's why, you know, he's always with us. The Prince of Peace, his peace never goes away. So even if the season is not what you wanted or thought it would be, or even if it is, to recognize the reason we refocus on the Prince of Peace is because that gift is always with us. Jesus said he'd never leave us or forsake us. And so no matter what your struggle may be during the season to focus on, you can still experience that peace.
From Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Did you want to add something?
Something I want to touch on is the Christmas season can be especially difficult for some people, especially mm-hmm. With there being such a focus on family. There are a lot of people who don't necessarily have a family that they can trust or that they can safely be around. And so it's also really valuable to have a church community or Christian community that they can
or
have.
Or friendship group.
Friendship group, yeah. Well, that's what I meant by church community. Like,
But some people have had gone to toxic churches and been hurt by their churches.
Yeah.
So, but a good Christian community that love you for who you are. But keep going.
Yeah, exactly. And having that group to celebrate this with as well, because it's the idea of we engage in this ritual because we come together to worship God together, and that's even stronger.
Mm-hmm. And so it's not just the worship church experience. It is, come over. Let's have a meal together. Let's watch Miracle on 34th Street together. there's certain, you know, and certain movies like that become part of a tradition.
Oh, yeah, we watch The Grinch. Yeah,
The Grinch, or what's the classic? It's a Wonderful Life.
That's right.
And some of these are great movies that help connect people in certain bonds of love and can become part of a family or friendship tradition, and certain foods that you might make and have at this time of season. And it can be, so again, if somebody's out there alone, obviously first get your heart aligned with the Lord. That's where the peace comes. But then if you don't have anybody inviting you over, well, invite people over to your place for a meal or for a movie or popcorn and some decorating of your tree or something like this at your home, and start your own traditions with friends or appropriate family.
Yes.
So it don't necessarily wait there and fall into the victim mindset. Nobody's asked me, nobody's invited me.
Yep.
You initiate the contact and invest a little time and energy and you could make it more of a potluck. Hey, would you like to come over, three of you? Can you bring something, and assign people something to bring?
Yes. And the other side of that is I've seen people with abusive families that they really don't need to be spending that much time with.
And they'll try to reconcile at this time?
Yes, or succumbing to the social pressure of, oh, well, I have to be around family. It's Christmas. But those boundaries don't need to dissipate just because of...
Yeah, thank you for saying that.
The holiday, yeah.
You can have peace with God
Yep.
every day of your life. You can't have peace with your enemies every day of your life. And if your enemies are from your own family, the Christmas season will not turn them into a friend. And it doesn't mean if you go there, you'll have a peaceful Christmas. You may have a very, very tumultuous and harmful Christmas. So then using good judgment and evaluating evidence of the past, evidences of who people demonstrate themselves to be, in peace with God, implying the truth, and saying, no, love you all, love to hang out with you, but until you all are able to actually, you know, interact on a reasonably healthy way, I'm going to have Christmas somewhere else.
Yeah,
I think that's wise. So thanks for saying that. And you'll probably have more peaceful Christmas, especially if you can set them free to be whoever they are, and you stop seeking to get the fantasy fulfilled and recognize the truth that they're not, you know, what they're not the healthy people you want them to be.
Yep.
Well, thank you for joining us for our discussion on experiencing peace with the Prince of Peace. We hope that this season and this Christmas, you will have a blessed Christmas and experience the peace that comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have questions, send them in to questions@designformore.net, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Also, don't forget to check out our other podcasts for more inspiring content.